Blog Talk Radio.
We want to remind everyone we're live because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim. Instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim. This is now the 227th tutorial, actually, I should say the 227th class of Soul Class, Getting to the Heart of the Matter, tutorial number 46. And we're opening up we open up the show with actually a fantastic performance of You'll Never Walk Alone, which was performed, let me just get his name again, that was by Norwegian tenor Marius Roth Christensen, and Christensen, the tenor from Norway. Now, the reason why we're starting with the show, with that song, of course, those of us living in the New York City area, as I and my co-host today, Rabbi Dr. Erza Goldstock, we witnessed devastation in the last couple of days because of Hurricane Sandy. And before we get into the meat of the show, we offer our sincere prayers and blessings to all people who right now who are overwhelmed. Some people have lost some of their loved ones. Some people have lost their homes. Some people now are just trying to figure how do they rebuild their lives. And with that being said, I want to chime in and make a commentary on the statement of the Honorable Governor Andrew Cuomo, who has sprung into action from the very moment of the storm, actually before the storm, and with Mayor Bloomberg, and of course with the other with the President Obama. Everyone has expressed a concern. We appreciate your help, Honorable Sirs. But we want to mention one thing as members of the Jewish nation, as important as to build the infrastructure, again, of New York City and the outlying states. As we all know, that this storm has affected 21 states in this country, this great country. We have to rededicate ourselves as well to rebuilding the inner structure of the condition of the human family experience. And one of the ways that we can do this is to listen in to the words of encouragement, courage, insight, wit, and wisdom of international human rights activist Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And we're going to discuss today the good news shared in this week's Torah portion with Israel patriarch Avraham and matriarch Sarah, that Avraham at the age of 99 and Sarah at the age of 89 will in 1 year, according to this week's Torah portion, become parents of the next generation of Israelite patriarchs, and his name and is still Yitzhak Avinu. Yet we have some questions, which hopefully Rabbi Goldstock will connect the dots to his work in Heart to Heart. Why did Sarah, upon hearing the news that she would have a child the coming year, after all, she was a prophetess, why did she have some doubts about the news? As well, did you know, blessed souls, that Yitzhak Avinu, the patriarch Isaac, had a disability? Finally, we'll ask Rabbi Goldstock to connect the dots as it relates to his work as well. From what resources did patriarch Avram draw to offer up his son Yitzhak, Isaac, as a burnt offering, and then, Baruch Hashem, be told to take him down from the altar? And this should serve as a lesson for us for all generations. Let's see how Rabbi Goldstock connects these quantum human experience dots. Eliezer, good morning.
Good morning, Don. How are you this morning?
Thank God.
Let's see. Let me put my fins aside here, take off my wetsuit. First of all, didn't you want to make a bracha of some kind here?
Rabbi Goldstein, as a descendant of Avraham Avinu, has graciously offered me a nice piece of mazonos and some coffee. Let's make a bracha first on the mazonos. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam borei minei mazonos.
Amen. And that Don just made that bracha, that thanking God, the creator of the entire universe, for providing him with a finely baked and tasty delight that was baked as a piece of mazonot, which is anything that is like a bread, but has doesn't just have water in it, but it probably has juice and sugar, and in this case, a lot of juice and a lot of sugar. And amen. So we did you want to make a shahakol? Amen. And that bracha is a bracha that's made on generally everything. Amen. That, yes, that is made on everything that is created by Hashem that isn't specifically baked as a mizonos or bread or made as wine, but is, for example, a general, what's called a general klalistic thing, like a juice, a water, anything that's not recognizable as, for example, soup, which may have a lot of different things in it, so we just say bread, general bracha, which is shahakol. Way too much explanation, but, you know, exactly what is needed. Okay, so I hope you're enjoying all of your your mazonos and your shahakols, and I'm going to proceed here. It's told to us in Hasidus that the neshama above waits the time that it will be privileged to come down into or descend into a body into this world. And because the soul senses how much it can accomplish here down below. And it can attain the level of delighting with Hashem. In other words, to come here into this world, to delight with Hashem above means really is not as significant as to delight with Hashem below, because delighting with Hashem above, the neshama is what's called the chelek elokai mimal mamish, which means that the neshama, when it comes down to this world, has to tear itself away from the peace and unity and divinity that it is a part of in actuality, and now come down to this world and enliven and enervate and give life to a body in this world. And in so doing, it gives delight, a delight to Hashem, which is above what it could have accomplished just sitting there in the shadow of being in a very comfortable place. So it is, the neshama is now given a mission to come down to this world and to delight with Hashem. And the Rebbe asks a very interesting question. As he says, so what's everybody waiting for? And if you know that, if you know that the neshama is a chelek elokim mimal mamish, that this neshama comes from a piece of an actual segment of godliness in reality, and that's what your neshama is. So what are you waiting for? Get on with the business of delighting with Hashem. When Hashem created the world, it was perfect. And there was no handicap. There was no disability. There was no syndrome. And there was just personal, what we call speculation, on the part of the inhabitants of this timeless place of beauty, which we refer to as the garden, or the Garden of Eden, or Gan Eden. So the residents who lived there in Gan Eden were Adam and Chava. You know, there's the first man, Adam, who is interesting because, you know, when Adam was created, he was really created as a man and a woman. If you look at it as how, where did woman come from? A woman was not a child, and a woman was not created as a parent. A woman was created as an equal part of godliness that came from God, that was an equal part of man. When she became separated as a result of the fact that Hashem realized that he needed a helpmate, a Ezer Kenegdite, we know that if the man and the woman are working in unison together, then they're a parallel team, and that's an Azer Kenegda, the one who works with him as his helper. And if they're not working in sync and they're not unified in their purpose, then they are in opposition. They're oppositional to each other. And so therefore we see that primordial man had the and woman had the opportunity to unite as one, to return themselves to that godly state, that beautiful heavenly state of oneness, by simply listening to the third partner that was in the Garden of Eden, which was Gan Eden, which was Hashem. So they were, however, afflicted by the primordial human instinct, which was what we call the nachash, or the snake, in the garden. And that handicap became known as that became a handicap by listening to the snake, and we became a united front of humanness on the face of this earth. Every single human being has the handicap that we call mortality. Man was created to live forever. That was the basis of creation. If Hashem is forever, then obviously he can create something that will sustain and be an edifice that will last forever. And if that's the case, then why is it that we have to go through this life-death process? It's because when we ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when we ate from that tree, we attained the ability to know what is good and what is evil. If we had left the tree alone, and I don't want to get too far afield here because this can go off into a whole Torah treatise on the spiritual realm of the ethereal. But what I would like to talk about today is the fact that we are mortal man. We are mortal man, we are mortal woman, and we have the opportunity and the possibility to become one and to become unified in our purpose and to work together side by side. And that mortality is the only thing that stands in our way, and yet we still have a shot at immortality by our actions and our deeds in this world. So until this very day, we all suffer from this universal archetype of a disability, if you were, that we call mortality. Now, can I do this also? Amen. And Rabbi Kuzuk made a bracha,
made a blessing in order to what is whistle, as we say, in the world, by publicly pronouncing that blessed is the Lord of the universe, King of the universe, that through his word all things come into being.
So here we see that God created a helpmate for Adam the day he created Adam. And they're perfect. And in the very beginning they were able to live together. They had no limitations as to their longevity. They simultaneously were able to live without any sense of embarrassment as to the knowledge of good or evil. And therefore, they were able to walk around as they were, if you will. And they were sheltered from all negativity that was part of what we call the secular and the profane in this world. And after the sin, the avera of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we were hurtled forward, if you will, into the future as mere mortals. And that's where we find ourselves today, with a depth of understanding of the secular world. And now we inhabit that secular world. But we do it as understanding that there is something greater than the secularness or the profane world in which we live. Our thinking became immediately self-serving once we were, so to speak, thrown from the uniqueness of the garden, and we became aware of our unique status of being of having been at one with the holy world, and yet now we were separate from the profane, and now we became one with both, so to speak. So two things happen here. One is we recognize that if we work together with our helpmate, then we are working in unison for a unified purpose. But when we come head first forward into the butting against the profane, which is in front of us, the secular, if you will, then we become involved with something called the ego, the self, the id, if you will. These are all terms that came about later, but it's the only way I can describe it because I'm limited in my capacity to be able to express those functions. Now, from the moment that we went through this exquisite oneness that was completely disrupted, humankind existed as dominated by the secular and profane all the way up until the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. So we just skipped a whole bunch of stuff, but you know about Noach and the flood and all these things. Okay. And then the Torah was given to the Jews, and we stood as one, and we're reviewing now because we've covered some of this in the past, but it's hard to discuss these concepts without sometimes doing a little bit of a review. So I'll try to add as many new little things as we get along, move along here. So everybody stood and they heard and they saw. And this tells us something very interesting because we now know that if everyone was standing at the mountain when the Torah was given and everybody heard and everybody saw, they say that people saw what was normally heard and they heard what was normally saw. Oh, okay. Then we have to say that everybody who stood there at the foot of the mountain anticipating the arrival of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they miscounted the day. And they made a miscalculation as to which day Moshe Rabbeinu was going to come down, and he came down, and they lost hope. And the moment they lost hope, they immediately did something they shouldn't have done. And that was they built the Chet HaEgel, the golden calf. So Moshe descends the mountain, and he's greeted with this. He finally comes down. The next day, there was a miscalculation indeed. They didn't know whether they counted the first day or they counted from the second day. Anyways, I don't want to get into all this either because it's going to slow us down. But we will cover this in a future discussion because we've already scheduled it. It's coming up soon, RC9. Anyhow, Moshe was shocked by what he saw. And here he's holding in his hands the Luchos, the two tablets that he received from Hashem himself, and he throws them down on the ground, and they're broken into tiny pieces. Now, these tablets were created by Hashem himself. The Eibishter himself put this together and handed it to Moshe Rabbeinu and taught him everything about the letters that were on the stones and what each one of the commandments meant, and how these 10 commandments really total 613 commandments, and all of the aspects of the Torah, including the oral part of the Torah, in combination with the written and the ongoing Torah. It was a Torah's Chaim. So Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai, and it was the Torah that was an ongoing, living truth, in perfect truth. And many of the letters that were in the stones, miraculously, for example, the Samach that goes all the way around, as we've discussed before, it miraculously suspended in the midst of the stone. So the stone was Chakira. It was carved directly into the stone. It's not like ink on parchment, where a letter can, chas v'shalom, fall off. If it's like on a Sefer Torah, has to be corrected. This stone was carved through and through, in such a miraculous way that you could see that the miraculousness in the stone itself. And now they lay at the foot of Moshe Rabbeinu. Because he threw them down on the ground and they broke, shattered into pieces. Now, the first thing I'm going to bring out here is that we're taught that everything that comes into the world has a neshama or a soul. Chelik Elokai Mimal Mamash. So even the stones had an neshama. So the pieces of these tablets were collected and placed into an aron, which is where we keep the Torah today in the cabinet in front of the shul. It's called an aron. And this aron was carried out before the Jewish armies in the times of war, and the Jewish army never lost a war while these broken tablets that were contained within the army were carried with them out before the Jewish army and when they went into battle. A miraculous thing. This Aron was kept in the Mishkan, or the traveling temple, you know, the very first temple, the temporary one that was carried through the desert. And the broken tablets were kept right beside the whole and complete tablets, which were received when Moshe Rabbeinu went back up to the Har Sinai and received the second Luchos, the second tablets. And so therefore, we have to learn something special from this. And the something special was that everybody can do tshuva. And the second Luchos, while not on the same level as the first ones, because the first ones were purely spiritual, but had to be brought down into a physical world, the second Luchos, the second ones that were brought down, were more of a physical nature, even though they had their spiritual quality, but they had more of a physicality, an effect on the physical world. So we see that when we do tshuva, when we have to do tshuva in this world, it has to be done in a physical way. You can't just say, you can say, I want to do tshuva. You can't just think, I want to do tshuva. You have to say it. Or you have to do something. You have to do something physical to show that you want to do tshuva. Now, as we began the discussion today, Don was asking about Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu, as I had mentioned earlier, I think last week or the week before, we were discussing how his father, Terach, brought him into the principal's office and found that he had all the symptoms of what we call today ADD or ADHD, because he broke up everything in his father's store, and he was talking to the sun and the moon and the stars, and he was very hyperactive. And we see that the level of spirituality sometimes can manifest itself in a way that's not fully understood, or we don't fully have a complete grasp on it, and therefore we give it a label and try to deal with it as a psycho, physio, psycho, emotion, problem. And really what it is probably the child sees something that is in reality, something that is real, but they can't connect to it because they don't have the information. Or an adult, they say that the people who have, for lack of a better term, psychoses or neuroses, that these people are people who see truth, and they see through the truth, and they don't know, they haven't been given the tools and the skills as to how to properly integrate those concepts or those insights into making their world and the world around them work better. And they see the sheker, they see the falsehood of what's going on around them. Now, Yitzchak Avinu is an interesting, Isaac, Avram's son. We mentioned that he was tied down to his father told him to take him to the Akedah and that he should take a knife. And we know that the world, when it was created in Gan Eden, was created with chesed. Everything was created in pure kindness. Now, we're not talking about kindness like, oh, I feel really good because I did a nice thing for somebody. That is kindness. But when we're talking about kindness on the level of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of the one who created everything, we're talking about a level of kindness that is so pure and so divine in its essence and its nature, that God created the world with this energy of pure kindness. And that's a purity of something, an essence of something that you and I think we understand, but I don't know that I can get my mind around this. But That having been said, we have to know that that kindness was what created Gevurah, which is the severity of what exists in life. Now, Avram represented pure kindness. So if you and I would try to be pure kindness, we would only do kind things for people. We would be known as what's known in the vernacular, the Yiddish vernacular, as a shmata. People would walk all over us and take advantage of us, and they would look at us and they would say, "Oh, this guy, he's a real sucker." But Avram Avinu was so kind, he was so pure, that when he had people come to his tent was open on all four sides. And he invited people in. And the only thing he asked them to do in order to avail themselves of the foods and the delicacies that he and his wife created there in the midst of the Midbar, in the middle of a desert, was just thank God for the food. Don't thank us. Thank God. So he recognized the oneness of God, and he was totally attached to that, so that the only thing he was asking for is that you thank God. And when you do that in such a pure and kind way, that no one can possibly reject that. So that kindness is really a very powerful thing. And it was so powerful that it was given the power, the ability to be greater than the gevurah, the severity with which the world was created, which is what Yitzchak was. He was pure severity. Mm. And so therefore, we also see that Isaac, in his gevurah, could not have been, the kindness could not have destroyed what it created. So we know that the only reason that the Akedah had to happen was that and this is all from a Kabbalistic point of view, but you'll understand the basic of it. And if you go back, you can follow this out by when you reread it, you'll understand it better by knowing that the kindness that created this needed to restrict severity in the world. In other words, if severity would be given a free hand without any of the chesed that created it, which was Avram Avinu bringing Yitzchak into the world, then the gevurah, the severity, would have a greater aspect of the midos, of the attributes of life, and therefore it needed to be controlled, and not eliminated, but just controlled and brought down into a restrictive space, if you will. Now, Yitzchak Avinu is in the end of days, end of his days, is suddenly confronted with having to give out some brachas. And at the moment that he is confronted with this, we know that a tzaddik never makes a mistake. A tzaddik is one who only does what is the right thing spiritually, beruchnius. Now, what you and I might look at and say that's a mistake would be a mistake for you and I, but it is not necessarily a mistake for the tzaddik, the one who is in the midst of doing it. We just need to understand what is it that this tzaddik had to do. Now, he was going to give a bracha. He became blind. It says in the Torah that Yitzchak became blind and was not able to see, and therefore when Yaakov and his brother Esav came in to get the bracha of the Bechur, the select bracha, the real bracha, was given to Yaakov and not to Esav. And we know later on that Esav merited to be buried in Maras HaMachpelah, just with his head only, because he did all of the mitzvahs in his life with his head only. In other words, if your head is doing the mitzvah and your heart is not following what the head has commanded it to do, then you're just doing it as an intellectual mitzvah, much the way Esav did. But if you're doing the mitzvah in a way, moyach shlita alalev, where the mind is literally in charge of the way the heart responds, then we know that you're going to be doing things the way you're supposed to do it, and you have the proper feelings. And the reason that Esav was buried in Maras Hamachpelah in Hebron with the other Avos and Imaos, is that he did the mitzvah of Kivud Av V'Em. He honored his parents, his father and his mother. But this stigma of following his heart was what brought him, and we know that the heart is the seat of all averas, that all sin comes from the heart. And Esav, while he listened to his mind when it came to following the dictate of Kivud Av V'Em, which was to honor your father and your mother, he had a problem, and the problem was that he didn't listen to his heart, because his heart told him to go and murder and to steal and to do other things that were not part of the Torah, because he was listening to his taiva, his desires. And when you listen to your desires and they become ruling over and they become a ruler over your mind, or they become more powerful, and you start listening to the heat of the heart, if you will, then you have a problem and you're challenged. Speaking of challenges, hi, Don.
Hi. I just want to recapitulate in my own, I don't know if it's so unique, but it's my style. And then hopefully we can connect back to you earlier. You know, this idea of Planned Parenthood, it's a very modern term, but actually goes back thousands of years, because Planned Parenthood, back in the days of the patriarchs and matriarchs of Israel, is that they planned on being parents. Of course, it took the elicitation of blessings from on above, and precisely in this week's Torah portion that we see Patriarch Abraham and Matriarch Sarah, he at the age of 99 and she at the age of 89, suddenly being confronted with the idea that the way they had planned to be parents was not in the way the Hashem, the Almighty Creator, had planned it. So they were told in this week's Torah portion that in 1 year they would be parents to the next generation, which is, of course, Isaac Yitzhak. And at the end of this week's Torah portion, I should stop for one second, hold myself, and say, the question, we see that Sarah actually laughed because she had some doubts about the news. Now, she was a prophetess, obviously a woman of great, great vision. In fact, later in this week's Torah portion, when she had actually had told Avram, send out your other son, Yishmael, and your maidservant, your concubine, for a better word, and it's not in a derogatory fashion, because kings of Israel had concubines. It's just, we're talking about a different culture, different mindset, that Abraham was told by God himself, listen to your wife. And Rashi said that she was actually a greater prophetess than him. So Eliezer, my question is this, is that we see that here two ancient people, two tzaddikim, two righteous prophets, being told the news. One laughs out of joy, one laughs with a little bit of doubt, and then they have a son who eventually would incur a disability from the very act which his father was prophetically told was bring him up on an altar. And he was, in that process of being brought up on the altar, Rashi explains in future Torah portions that he was blinded by this. So I threw a lot of stuff at you, but I think you can handle it.
I'm going to sure try. So how far do we have to go in order to arrive at a place of awareness about children born with a disability? Disease, if you and syndrome, for example. Dis-ease. You like that? D-I-S-E-A-S-E. Dis-ease. That's disease, right? You're not comfortable. It's dis-ease. I just made that up. No, I didn't make that up. That's actually Dr. Theodore Tonkum Ginsberg, who was a great... who worked with Heart to Heart as our pediatrician, the very first resident pediatrician we had on our staff, Zichron Levracha, he should rest in peace.
Amen.
And his neshama should have an aliyah, and it should have a yerida and come back, and we should all see each other, be reunited with the one true and complete Simcha in Yerushalayim b'mehera b'meinu. Now, there are perfect neshamas that are born into perfect bodies, and there are perfect neshamas that are born in less than perfect bodies. And as I said right at the beginning, the less than perfect bodies are yours and mine, because we, first of all, they're mortal, and second of all, they require a mila in order to become perfected. And it's interesting, you know, guys and gals, especially gals, listen to this one, women don't require a mila, so they are born perfect. in every way. When a man goes into the Israeli army and finishes up all of his tests, if he gets 100% on all the written tests and 100% on all the physical tests, he can only get a 97 because the 3 points are taken off right from the start because he wasn't born with the Mila.
Wow.
That's the Israeli army for you, okay?
Wow.
So most people don't know that, but now you know. Now, that goes back to we need a point of understanding that allows us to accept all of the children that don't live up to our expectations. Now, yes, Sarah Imenu laughed when she heard the news that at the age of 99, she was going to be having a child. Now, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, why would she laugh? She was a tzedakah and so forth and so on. Now, I don't think women walk around saying, you know, I'm a tzedakah and I know that I'm perfect. And I mean, I just told every woman that's listening to this program, the thousands of ladies that are listening, and I'm assuming that there's an equal number of men. But the point is that any woman who's listening to this program just heard she's perfect. And I guarantee you that along with there you go, that's right. Along with that was a little chuckle like, yeah, sure, you know, that kind of thing. Now, that's the laugh that Sarah Imenu let out. Like, of course Hashem can do that, but he's not going to do that for me. I'm 99 years old. And any woman who's listening to this program who's over the age of, let's say, 65 or 70 right now, and I know that there's a few. And if you're listening to this, and I would tell you you're going to have a baby, not I would tell you, but God would tell you that you're going to have a baby, you would definitely chuckle based on what you know, your knowledge of your own physiology. And therefore, Sarah Imenu laughed. And she laughed not because she didn't believe it was going to happen. She laughed because it was beyond her capacity to absorb that information. It was overwhelming. It's like the cup was not only overflowing, but the cup just got bigger, and it's overflowing.
Just like the Elizabeth, since she was 89 when she heard the news, and she lived to 127. So in modern terms, let's say a woman can make it to 90. We hope all of them make to 120, but
127, 180.
That a woman today, if she heard the news, you know, at 89 she was past middle age. Let's say a woman today at the age of 65 heard the news. It'd be, I think, something that perhaps a modern mind could fathom. Most women at the age of 65 are wondering, you know, when is their next Social Security check coming, aside from their hopefully wonderful pension plan.
So, all right. So here you have this lady who is not only not doubting it, just overwhelmed with the information. And here we see that we're about to be challenged with one of life's greatest transitions. And that is going from being a single parent to being, a childless parent to being a parent of children. And especially a parent of children where it was the child of Avram Avinu and Sarah Imenu. So we have to learn to put aside our own fears and our own self-doubts and pities and so forth and so on, and doing what's best for our child. Now, doing what's best for a baby is not always consistent with our own desires or wishes, and especially at the age of 89 or 90, it's difficult for us to understand that this is a time when we're going to have to start putting aside our lives now for a child, not even though we fully understand that that's what's about to happen. So we have to learn to rise above it. And overwhelm it with what Hashem wants, not with what we want. So the broken luchos that we had hidden, that had the hidden power, even though they were broken, they were still nonetheless kept in the same place as the complete luchos. So we have to come to a realization here that that even so, the perfect little neshamas that come in. Into our lives in a less than perfect package. All of them come in a less than perfect package. Nobody's born perfect, as we said before. So hearing the news that a baby that usually just gave birth to is like what it must feel like to be tossed out of the Garden of Eden. It feels more real than all the other realities. In other words, it's the most humbling and mind-numbing event of your life. First of all, at the ripe old age of 90 years old to have a baby is a mind-numbing event to start with. Secondly, to go from being childless to having a child after a time goes by where you didn't expect that you were going to have a child, also mind-numbing. And then if you are the parent and you're at an age when you can have a child, but the child you have is not exactly what you expected you would have, so that your response is, yeah, this certainly it could never be happening to me. In other words, how can I come to a level of acceptance when, in my mind, this only happens to other people? And if it's going to happen to me, it certainly must have happened to me because it was supposed to happen to me. If I'm really listening to this on a level of who is God and how does God affect me, then I'm going to say to you, I accept the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me this child because that's exactly the way it was supposed to be. And it means that I am now being put on the level of having to accept what Hashem gave me because that's what was supposed to happen. And that's a different level of, I mean, that's basically what happened to Sarah Imanu. She had to accept it because that's the way it was supposed to happen because of her age. We have to accept it because not because of our age, but because of the child itself. But in either case, it still comes down to the level of we have to allow ourselves to accept the child that was given to us. And to give away a child, because that's not what I expected, is to say that I am not allowing this child to take its rightful place in the body of Yisrael, in the Guf Yisrael, the body of Israel. After 120 years, when we return our neshamas to the Eibishter, to the Creator, we'll have to stand together as one, all of us, as one without an ego and without the psychology of avoidance, but within the true spirit of unity. And this will occur in a spiritual reality that is absent the handicap of mortality, Down syndrome, handicap, dis-ease syndrome, and we will be able to see the true and complete and final redemption. And what will this mother, this father say at the moment of emes, of this real moment of truth? How will your reasons and rationalizations hold up when you come face to face with the neshama that you didn't keep, or you did keep? If you kept the child and you raised the child, did you raise the child in a parallel unity of purpose, or did you do it head-on, butting each other's heads all the time? And who will listen, and what will they hear? That's the question. So Mashiach is not, you know, is not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's the greatest thing that could ever possibly happen. But we have to know that we're making decisions, and how we make those decisions at a moment in time when we're least able to make a decision is the one that is what's going to determine our acceptance and our understanding, our insight, and our future.
Liz, I want to comment about the whole idea of what you learned about in this week's Torah portion, which I'm sure you'll be able to bring out some pungent points. That Abraham is told by God, our God, the Creator of all creation, to bring up the son as a sacrifice, and then told to take him down. Now, unfortunately, I think in the modern mind, parents are sacrificing their children or sacrificing the right of their children to live even before they make it to this world or sacrifice their child's right to have a legitimate, unique human family experience, namely to be the child of that father and the wife of that father, soulmate. And we see that Hashem tells Avram, take him down. it's not my when I want you to offer up your son Isaac Yitzhak as a sacrifice, meaning he should be an example of the self-sacrifice a child should be willing to receive from the parent, that one should live for others. But unfortunately, people have confused the message and actually have deemed that human sacrifice is what is desirable. But unfortunately, in this modern age, sometimes the human sacrifice is at the expense of an innocent child who is handicapable. Can you please comment on this, and then we can wrap up the show with your poignant remarks.
Is that poignant?
Poignant remarks?
No, no, don't touch my... never mind, my bowing down. Okay, so there's a couple things. First of all, we need to learn to do two things. We need to learn to face the darkness, and we have to understand that every spark counts. Now, the Rebbe points out a very interesting, comes from Torah's Menachem, Hisvadus, which is from 57 and 46. I'm just quoting because the Rebbe says it's so much better than I do, but you'll get the picture. So every time we study Torah and perform a mitzvah, we bring godly light into the world. This act is a small experience of the redemption and another step toward the completion when the infinite light of Hashem will be revealed in the physical world. So revealing the divine spark in something liberates and redeems it. And this this little redemption is a preparation for and beginning of the revelation of Hashem's glory in the time of Mashiach. Now, every time, to bring about the true and complete redemption, we must bring peace and into the entire world until every spark, even the smallest, has been refined. Now, if you don't no longer have access to those sparks, those nitzutzas, when they come to you in the first place, it's very difficult to elevate something that you have no access to. So this is why in the era of Mashiach, must not be rushed before its time. When Mashiach comes in its time, all the sparks of holiness will have been refined to perfection. The lesson is that Mashiach must permeate every aspect of our being, faith, understanding, emotion, and action, and every aspect of our life. By doing this, we ensure that no spark is left behind. No Jew will be left behind, which results in the complete redemption, the complete redemption in the time of Mashiach. Now, this is an interesting point. If your purpose is to come into the world and learn Torah and bring light into the world, and this is how Mashiach will come, then stop and think for a moment about all of the times that everyone has tried to dissuade us from being Jewish and tried to convince us to be something other than what we are, for example. That, in and of itself, is taking time away from the bringing and the revealing of Mashiach in his time. The job of the Jew is to learn Torah, not to change Torah, not to rewrite the Torah, not to bring new rules and new laws, but to take the same laws and the same rules and understand them in a new light, exactly as they are. We don't change anything. It comes to a higher level, and that's what the Torah is talking about. When anybody interferes with the performance of a mitzvah, of a Jew, the way the Torah was demanded or commanded, you are delaying the process of the coming of Mashiach. And I can't say it any simpler than that. The purpose of a Jew is to learn Torah and to do mitzvahs. We were given 613 mitzvahs to perform, and when we are able to perform all 613 mitzvahs, and when we're all keeping Shabbos, we will have done what we're supposed to do. Clearly says that that's what will and when Mashiach will come and what will bring Mashiach. and that's our objective. Now, I am not trying to promote anything other than what it says in Torah. When a child will grow up, the child will be a light, a candle unto Hashem. And as we approach these days of Hanukkah, which are coming in another few weeks, we will see that that every child is a candle of Hashem, and is the soul of man. That's, so a mitzvah is a candle, and the Torah is our light. A candle of God is the soul of man. That comes from Mishlei. So if we know what the purpose of a Jew is in this world, if you look back at the history of the world, you'll see what has delayed the coming and the arrival of Mashiach. It has been anybody who has come along afterward and said, no, no, we have a different way. But nothing that was ever given to the world all at once, but things were spoon-fed piecemeal or given out in other little dribs and drabs. And I am going to come and say to you openly, with love, that I have no problem with you believing whatever you want to believe in the way you want to believe it. And I welcome everyone to, with love, to reach out and become one with Hashem. And let the Jew reach out and love Hashem and become one with Hashem the way it was intended, with a chelek elokai mimal mamish. And let us keep our families together by encouraging everyone who has a child to keep the child and finding ways to allow them to keep the child. And when the child is raised in the home and learns about Torah and mitzvahs to their ability, where they can reach their full and complete potential according to their capacity and ability, then we will see the revelation of the one true and complete Geula Amita Sashlema. Now that we are in the days, in the dark days of the Gullus, trying to bring the light into the Gullus, it's time for us to open a heat-seeking missile, if you will, a light of the generations in the form of a edifice that will be built, Binyan Adayad, believe it or not, in Yerushalayim for people who were born into families who have Down syndrome, who were perfect neshamas that came into less than perfect packages, but were delivered to perfect neshamas that have the obligation and the desire and the interest to become part of the godliness and to build this edifice in Yerushalayim. And if you want to participate in making this a reality, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you an opportunity to bring light into the world. Tzedakah is the way to do a complete tshuva. Tzedakah, giving tzedakah, equals giving, performing all of the mitzvahs, whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish. Every person on the earth was given the Torah. Every person on the earth was given the Torah. The Jews have to keep 613 of the mitzvahs in the Torah. Seven of those mitzvahs specifically were given to those who are not Jewish, who are not keeping the 613 mitzvahs for whatever reason that is, because the seven mitzvahs are the basic laws of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. And if everyone is keeping those mitzvahs, then tzedakah is still a part of that. And everyone is obligated to give tzedakah. There are a lot of mitzvahs that were given to only the Jews, a lot of mitzvahs that were given to only the non-Jewish world. There are a lot of mitzvahs that were given to everybody. But there's one mitzvah that was given not only to everybody, it was given to everyone equally. That if you do the mitzvah of giving tzedakah, especially where you're redeeming a lost spark of Hashem, which are these neshamas that have been planted in the world. By redeeming these neshamas, you are placing yourself in a situation whereby you are doing a complete tshuva. A complete tshuva. Meaning you have done everything that you were brought into the world to do. By simply sitting down and writing out a check make the check out to Heart to Heart. It goes to Machon Shir of Zimra in Yerushalayim, and that will be and you just mark on there SV at the and the notation on the check, and you make the check out Heart to Heart, and then you put on that check an amount that you think is according to what you want to show as your tshuva, that you want to do complete tshuva. This tzedakah equals every single mitzvah and every single law and every single ruling in the entire Torah as if you performed them, and it is a complete tshuva, complete return to Hashem, and it cleans up, cleans your slate, wipes the slate clean. It's like a bar mitzvah boy going to the Torah for the first time on his 13th birthday, which is why most bar mitzvah boys, after they finish their bar mitzvah, they give tzedakah from the money that they receive as a result of their bar mitzvah. They always make sure they also give tzedakah, because the money that's coming to them is not really money that's just coming to them for pleasure and desire, but it's money that's coming to them to improve their condition. And improve their situation in Torah, and it could become something that they could have a little bit more desire for than they should. So they give tzedakah, and that cleans that up. That gives them the opportunity to give the tzedakah in such a way that they not only, you know, it's like I always tell the bar mitzvah boys that, you know, that we deal with and that we work with. I say, look, and I tell the parents especially. I said, look, up until now, the child has lived on your mitzvah credit card, so to speak. So every time they make a mistake, the parents have to swipe their card through the machine, and the mitzvahs are deducted, everything's deducted, and it comes off of the parents' card. And that's why the parents are so implored to be so involved with their children up until the age of 13, because it's all coming off of their cheshbon, off of their credit card, so to speak, their mitzvah card. But when the child becomes bar mitzvah, and he becomes 13, he has to give back that card that has his parents' name on it, and he gets a brand new card that has no aveiras, no sins, nothing on its clean card. And it's now his card. And he goes and puts on tefillin for the first time, and he davens for the first time as a member, a full and accepted member of the Jewish community. And when that child is davening with the enthusiasm that he has on the very first day after putting on tefillin, we always like to tell the son, please, when you become 50, 60, 70 years old, you should put on tefillin with the same enthusiasm and with the same verve and energy and the same excitement as you have today, you know, the day of your bar mitzvah. And your card should be as clean then as it is today on the day of your bar mitzvah. So here's an opportunity for every single person who's listening to this. No matter what your belief system is, no matter who you believe is God, or matter how you understand God, that whether you believe in Allah, which the Rambam refers to Allah as the Gatznomen, it's the name of Hashem. It is a real name of Hashem, and we should never use it as a joke. You know, even though we despise or dislike the people who are trying to harm us, who follow that name of God as their leader or as their followers of that methodology, it's the people who are being nasty, wrong, and misguided. It is not Hashem. And Hashem, the name of God, the name of Hashem, the name of the Abishter, the name of Allah, these are all real names of Hashem. There is only one God in the world. And no matter how you look at it, no matter how you come to it, you want to become closer to Hashem. Here I'm telling you, you give tzedakah, this is an opportunity to not only clean your slate, but this will bring your children closer to you, because you have done the mitzvah for those people who, when their children came into the world, completely rejected the child and then learned to accept the child. So here's an opportunity for where you're in a situation where your children may be rejecting you. You can bring them back to you just through this one act of giving tzedakah. And I'm telling you now, that's what's going to happen. If you're having problems financially, emotionally, spiritually, in your family, in the shalom bayis, in the peace in your house, this tzedakah will bring you closer. So I want to tell you how to do this. Now that you know what's going to happen, it's going to happen by giving you, by you sitting down and writing out a check and sending it to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. That's Heart to Heart, 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. Or you can send the check to Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. That's 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. Or you can keep our buddy Zalman running back and forth to the post office. And by the way, thank you to everyone who's been sending in checks to those two addresses and to our P.O. Box at P.O. Box 80, Heart to Heart, P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. And that will get to us. And then if you want to make a credit card donation, and I want to thank everyone who has done that, and I want to encourage everyone to do so, that is the quickest way to get a secure donation made and to make sure that you have done the mitzvah. And you don't need to have all of the money in the account. You, if you have a credit card or if you have a debit card, you can make the donation, and it goes right into your spiritual account, your Ruchnistic account, immediately. And that's by going to our website, www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And you go to the page that says donation page and fill out the secure, completely secure form and hit send. That form automatically is picked up and goes into the credit card account, and your and that information is completely immediately erased. And then that's hearttoheartamerican.org, and then the donation page. And you can peruse the website and see some of the things. There's a lot of things in there I didn't even realize were there. And there's a new video that will be going up soon. This week, I hope, and then we have, the ability to call us on the phone at 718-778-0111. That's 778-0111. Area code 718. Now, if you want to reach us in Eretz Yisrael, you can reach us by contacting us at. You can call us this way, and I'm going to tell this to those who are calling, because you may, if you're going to be in Israel, you're in Israel, you call it from Israel this way. 055-566-5067. And if you're here in the States and you want to call and make arrangements to meet somebody there, I'll give it to you in both lingos here. 011-972-5566-5067. And if you are calling from the United States and you only speak English or you don't speak Hebrew and you may speak another language, you dial 011-972-5566-5067. And if you would like to send a donation to us in Israel, you can send it to Rehov Yochanan Ben Zakkai. That's 18/1, Yerushalayim, 93186, I think, is the zip code. If it's not, send it anyhow. We'll get it. And if you want to call Don, Reb Don Zusha Goodman, the genius behind Soul Class number 2 with gazillion people, you can reach him at...
Well, just for a minute, I'm such a genius, Eliezer, I can explain in a very unique way how 7 times 13 is 28.
Oh.
6 times... 7 times 3 is 21, plus
yeah.
1, and the 10 digits is 28.
Yeah.
But the truth is, those of you want to reach me, you can call at 1-347-355-7676. That's 1-347. what is it? Oh, yeah, 355-7676, which does not add up to 28. I don't even know what it
adds up. 28 means koach.
Koach, and also means yuchud, unification.
And you see,
that's
you should live.
Right, and this is, we want to end off the show again with our heartfelt prayers and supplications and blessings to the broken hearts who are, we want to go heart to heart with you over the airways right now for this just few seconds, that the Almighty, may Almighty bless those who have lost their loved ones or their homes or whatever devastation has been incurred amongst the 21 states here on the East Coast of the United States of America. May you see a personalized redemption. And we're gonna end off as well as making an after blessing on food that Rabbi Goldsack had offered us. Baruch ato Adonai Melech Olam al hamichi v'al kokolo v'al tenuvas hasodeh v'al eretz chemda tova rechov shorat yisoh ninchato olav usenu lecho mipirio lizboa mituv rechem no Adonai Eloheinu al yisoh amecha v'al yushalem irech v'al tiyam mishkan kvodech v'al mizbechecha ועל היכל לך אובני ירושלים מן הקודש במהר וימינו והעלינו מסוך ושם חנו ורכך בקדוש ובטהרה כי עתו אדוני טוב ומתיב לכל ונודה לך הארץ על מחיה ברוך עתו אדוני על הארץ ועל המחיה
אמן
and also ברוך עתו אדוני אלוהינו מלך העולם ברי נפשס רבוס וחסרון על קומה שבור עשו להחייס בהן נפש כל חוי ברוך העולמים
אמן.
And we just want to mention everyone that we hope everyone will have their own personal redemption and help Rabbi Goldsack and his wife of Allah Chana Tov. I didn't mention the beginning show. I apologize for not mentioning Rabbi Goldsack couldn't do what he was doing, what he's doing without the help of his Ashes Chala's wife of Allah for the last 40 plus years.
Absolutely.
And for the past 22 plus years with heart to heart.
Without
so we want to remind blessed souls that we have to connect to permanent things. Permanent things are that which are deemed by the Most High as his Torah and mitzvahs. And we want to end off with a song by Peter Himmelman, actually the son-in-law of Bob Dylan. This is called Impermanent Things. This is a song about how we shouldn't get stuck to things which are not permanent. In the meantime, let's all, until we meet next week, hopefully at this time, 9:30 a.m. on the Eastern Seaboard in the United States of America. Ahav Echad, one love, Gor Echad, one destiny, kulano, for all of us, B'darchi Shalom, in a peaceful way, B'darchi Noam, in a pleasant way, L'hamshich, to be continued, B'ez Hashem Yisparech. Take care, everyone, and please pray, and wherever you can give, with your money, with your resources, to heart, and please give an encouraging word to your neighbors. Let's get through this together in the human family experience with this Hurricane Sandy. So hopefully in a year from now, we'll just look at it as something which is in the long term of the human soul experience as nothing more damaging than some fluffy cotton candy. Take care, everyone.